To dwell together in unity. One of the things that's impressed me in being with you is we see some unity among the saints of God. That doesn't mean we have to cross every T and dot every I, amen? We're still all individuals, but on the major doctrines of the Word of God, I see a good unity, amen? That's valuable in these days. Because churches are being torn apart because of heresies that are coming in to the congregations. But you'll notice he said it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. The aroma of that ointment made a fragrance. And there's a fragrance about the unity of the saints of God when they gather together. Amen. Immediately creates an atmosphere under God's good hand. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. I like having God's commanded blessing. And it comes on a people who have a unity, and then may God's grace seek to maintain the unity. Amen?
Amen.
And we're seeing churches torn up all across America. And so you need to treasure, you need to pray. That your love will abound more and more one to another. But notice again that last part of the verse. For the Lord commanded the blessing, comma, even life forevermore. Now we're all enjoying, who have been saved, the gift of eternal life. But also in a place of unity, there is a revelation of the saving power and the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And life is brought to others. So very vital, vital that we would maintain this unity. Turn, if you will, now to the book of Acts. Well, first of all, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 24. And then we'll go immediately on to the book of Acts. Luke chapter 24. I love what I see here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. That's my favorite Gospel because of two or three things I see in the Gospel that always stir my heart as I read through it. First of all, an emphasis on prayer. The second emphasis is on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And in Luke chapter number 24, we'll commence reading here at verse number 44, Luke 24:44. And of course, these were the words of our Christ before his ascension into the glory. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. This book's all about Christ, isn't it?
Yeah.
The law, the prophets, the Psalms, the entire New Testament's all about Christ, isn't it? Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, you'll notice that if you're having trouble understanding the Bible, ask the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, would you open? You moved on holy men. God moved on holy men to give us the Scripture, didn't he? And so God desires to reveal truth to our hearts. And so we see the great truth of perception here. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, Christ is not only giving them perception in the scriptures, but he's telling them what ought to be preached. Now, if a preacher doesn't want to preach what Christ said ought to be preached, there's something wrong with him. Amen. He may have another gospel, which is not another. There's only one. Amen. But it's repentance in his name, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. So he gives us a message. There is payment for sin. The debt of your sin has been paid for by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is the proof that the payment was accepted by the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. So there is, in the light of such a payment, a turning from sin, a turning to God, and a bowing to Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. So here's a third thing, the promise of the Father. And that's the promise of power and enablement to live the Christian life and to be a lively witness of the crown rights of King Jesus. Amen. He said, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands. He blessed them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Christ, the Pope can't bless you, but the Savior can. Amen. He lifted up his hands and blessed them as he was ascending. And it came to, and it says, and they worshipped him. And it came to pass that he blessed them as he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Here was a risen, ascended Christ. And the result of that was obedience, because he told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. So they immediately went to Jerusalem, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now turn to the book of Acts, and I'll finally get to where I want to preach. In the book of Acts, in chapter number 1, we pick up after they've gone to Jerusalem. Now, I would point this out to you, that as they went to Jerusalem, Christ had not told them how long they were to tarry there. Now, as far as I can tell, the only meeting Christ ever called was a prayer meeting. He told them to go to Jerusalem, tarry there until they be endued with power from on high. And notice what it says in the book of Acts, as we think about this, in Acts chapter number 1, we notice a couple of things that are very pregnant and full of meaning. In verse number 13, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And notice this. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So you have these apostles mentioned. You have Mary there, and you have what we would call his half-brethren there as well. Amen. But notice the key word here is these all continued in one accord. That's why I commended you for your unity. But you'll notice that they continued. The enemy of hell will seek to get the saints of God crossed up with one another. I read about a black church that is, they had a room in their building, and on the door they had it called, they had these letters, Apology Room. Well, that's probably a good room to have in a church. Because we all get crossed up with one another with misunderstanding sometimes. So if you have an apology room, grab a hold of him, take him in the apology room, make your apology. Amen. Again, the three greatest words you can say is, I am wrong, amen, to a saint. And the next three greatest words you can say is, please forgive me, amen. And that's a humbling experience, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, we always all want to be right, amen.
Amen.
And so you'll notice that they were continuing with one accord. Now let's notice, as we continue to look here, in chapter number 2, in verse number 1 of chapter number 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, I think that's a significant statement. I know we all can pray at home. Amen. But God has ordained that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Amen. Because we need the strength of other fellow Christians. Now, I've been in church and the preachers preached and somehow or another my heart wasn't touched, but walked out and was talking to a saint of God, and God met my need, amen, through that saint, maybe testifying or saying, here's what God's done for me, Brother Doom, and giving testimony of God's working in their own heart. We need each other. They were all with one accord in one place there in the upper room. Now that upper room only hold about 120. That's what the scripture says. I didn't read that verse. That would be in verse 15 of chapter 1. In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and the number of the names together were about 120. So after a ministry of three and a half years, those who assembled together as followers of Christ and were about 120. That's interesting, isn't it? I'm sure there were others converted, amen, but those particularly there at the church in Jerusalem. Now they're still maintaining, and they're still in one accord, which is great to see, because now some time has passed. It's been approximately at least 10 days, amen, because Christ was crucified on the day that the Passover lamb was killed, the Lord our Passover. Amen. And the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, was 50 days away from the Passover feast. Amen. And so that would mean that Christ had been seen alive, and it says very specifically he'd been seen alive for 40 days with many infallible proofs. Amen. His resurrection is based on the infallible proofs and testimony of 500 brethren who saw him alive at one time, it says. Amen. So, beloved, here they had been assembling at least for a few days, maybe as long as 10, between the ascension and between the descent of the Holy Spirit of God. And so let me urge you and encourage you by the good grace of God that you strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we strive about a lot of things, but we need to strive to be at peace and at unity with one another. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But look, if you will, at the end of chapter number 2, what the Bible tells us in verse 46. After the Spirit of God descends, after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's Acts 2 and verse number 6, and they were all filled, Acts 2 and verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then as we look in Acts 2 and verse number 46, and it said, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. But beloved, they didn't stop praying either. Look back up at verse number 42 of Acts 2. And they continued. Now let me encourage every one of you here tonight to be continuers. Amen. If God lets me come again, and I trust He will, I hope to see you plus others. But I hope to see you continuing. Amen. And it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now the burden of my heart tonight is this matter of prayer. You know, it's been put on the back burners of many of our families. I would hate to ask the question here tonight, how many of you have with your family devotions and pray? Some of you might be red-faced. Amen. And I'd wonder if I ask you your own personal prayer life, what it's like. But one of the things that they continued in was they continued in prayers. That's glorious, isn't it? And you know, as you've been thinking, and when I put out my prayer letter, I'm supported by individuals and churches, and unless there's a special need that I have, I'm able then to put all the love offerings into projects and Bibles, etc. When I put out my prayer letter, I put on the prayer letter that I was coming to Southside Baptist Church in a meeting for revival. Now, you know, most Baptist churches put on the notice board revival meeting. But most of them are not revival meetings. Amen. So we very purposely, and when I was pastor, I pastored for nearly 19 years. Every special meeting that we had, if it wasn't a Bible conference, would our missionary emphasis would be a meeting for revival. Amen. But you know, there's a price to pay for revival. And I'd love to see this church move in to the area of prayer and pay a price that God would so use you that something would begin here that would affect the whole of our beloved republic.
Amen.
Now, revival in its simplest form is being filled with the Spirit of God. So there is personal revival. Amen. I have been in some moves of God in local churches that have gone on for 3 and 4 weeks. When I first came back from Scotland, we held an 18-day meeting in Asheville area that went on for 18 nights. Brother David Dickerson, who was here in a meeting when Brother Estes was here, we were in a meeting there that went on for 4 weeks. Every morning they had services, and every evening for 4 weeks, only taking a Saturday off. And that affected that local church. They were meeting in a white frame building, and out of it came a new brick building, came a Christian school, came a Bible college, came a seminary, came a camp meeting. And they have a youth camp that's been going on ever since there. That's been impacting young people. You say 4 weeks. You know, when God gets around, you want to go to church. Amen. When God gets on the scene, it's no difficulty wanting to go to the house of God. Amen. And then, of course, there is a revival of the work of God. That particular meeting there, it was Old Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. They've moved to a new area and renamed the church Peachtree Baptist Church. But that meeting also affected other churches. So it was, in essence, an effect on the work of God in that area. Amen. But God, by His sovereign grace and His matchless love, could begin something here in the Southside Baptist Church that would affect our republic. Now, I gave you, I think, at one time here, my illustration that I'd love to give because it's simple, and the nation being affected by God. In 1904, 1905, and by the way, the founder of the Russian Bible Society caught fire in that awakening in Wales. But it was a cultural changing move of God in Wales. The result of the saints of God being revived and then getting to prayer. They're simultaneously. Personal revival will put you to want to pray. Amen. The result of that, it was over 100,000 people were converted to Christ in about 5 or 6 months. That made a cultural impact on the Principality of Wales. Because after that awakening, for about 3 years, they gave white gloves to the magistrates because there were no court cases to try. That would solve our court backlog, wouldn't it? Because we're a country that has a rule of law. Amen. We've got so many criminals, and we're all running out of housing of them, aren't we? But that would also solve our criminal problem probably as well if we had a mighty moving of God. Amen. But the liquor crowd almost went bankrupt. Publicans would get converted, and they would put on the outside of their pub, "Owner converted, closed forever." Amen. The presence of God throughout Wales was so real that men would go into a pub and order a pint, and they'd turn around and run out without drinking it. The presence of God was down in the coal mines. So men would have Bible studies at their break time in the coal mines, and men were getting converted on the job. Remember, the Philippian jailer was saved on the job. Amen. It's amazing where God saves people. Zacchaeus up a tree, Saul on a dirty, dusty road going to Damascus. We think they've got to get him into the church house. He's well able to corner him wherever he desires to corner him. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
But beloved, it was a cultural changing of it. The soccer football is the sports god of Europe. Many football teams were disbanded. Who wants to go kick a round ball up a field full of hot air when down at the church house there's the presence of the living God? And they went to worship.
Amen.
They went to worship. Hundreds, yea, even thousands of young people surrendered to be missionaries. See, that's God changing a culture. And He's well able. I mean, we're in a desperate situation, aren't we? I've never seen it so divided as we are. As a republic. Amen. Just divided. And I'm glad that God could be gracious to begin something even here at Southside Baptist Church. But one of the areas that I would instruct and look at and have you look at is this matter, first of all, of your personal prayer and your family prayers.
Amen.
My son-in-law is a surgeon. And when he married my daughter, she put him through medical school. They met at They met at Bob Jones University, and he was in the pre-med course there. And then when God started sending the children along, and he was out of med school, I remember him with the first child, and by the way, her name is Alexandra, and she is, by the good grace of God, in China, teaching science using Bob Jones University curricula at a private school for elite Chinese children. And when God sent Alexandra along and she got up a little age, I remember he established family devotions. Now, he would sometimes work as an intern and in his general surgery for 5 years and then 2 years in a specialty to be a colon rectal surgeon. Sounds like he'd have good business down here at Southside Baptist Church. And I remember that he was very, very careful to maintain family devotions. He might have been working 18 hours or 20 hours. He'd come in and play with his daughter as she kept growing. And then God sent other ones along. They now have 10. And one of the answers, they have 5 of their own, and my daughter had 5 miscarriages, but they adopted 5 children from Ethiopia. And they see that as a vital ministry of the church. In fact, they gave us a book. They wanted us to understand that they weren't doing it on this a whim. This is what they thought the church ought to be, taking care of the orphans and the poor. And this is one of the ways you could do it, by adopting children without parents. The last 2 children they got, they were picked up on the street of the capital of Ethiopia at 5 years of age. Their mom and dad had both died of AIDS, and here they were wandering around. And my daughter, when they went to pick them up, Brian couldn't go. But when he went to pick them up, they ran out of the, it was a state-run orphanage, yelling, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy." And one of the little girls in the orphanage said to Susan, my daughter, "Can you find me a mommy?" Amen. But beloved, there was a maintenance of family altar. Now, I have to confess, that was one of the areas that I was not faithful in, as I should have been. Amen. And my son-in-law brought conviction to my heart about his faithfulness in maintaining a family altar, place of prayer. But James Stewart, who saw some movings of God, wrote an article called "The Price of Revival," and I thought I had sent the sheet to your pastor, but evidently I hadn't have. And I'm going to just quote out of one of his devotionals on this. And he says, "Are we willing to the price of revival?" He quotes from Joel 2:13, "Rend your heart and not your garments." Are we willing to deal with all sin and doubtful indulgences in our lives? There's some things that may be legitimate, but they're not legitimate for you. Amen. Are you willing to judge and deal with sin in your congregation? Now, let me say this. A church that does not discipline ceases to be a biblical church. No one enjoys in a local church exercising discipline. Amen. But you've got to maintain the purity of the congregation. And of course, when you deal in a loving biblical way in discipline and put that member outside of the church, if that's what needs to be done, if they won't come to repentance, and we've had to do that when I was pastor, and then even afterwards in the church there that we're members of, it then puts them under the direct dealing with God. Because when they're in the church, they're the responsibility of that church, amen, to watch over their spiritual health. Dig the ditches. Prepare for it by restitution and prayer. When God was dealing with me about being filled with the Holy Ghost, I had to send checks to grocery stores where I had worked. My daddy taught me to work. He was a workaholic. And he taught me to work. I don't mind working at all. I enjoy working. But in a couple of grocery stores I worked in as a teenager in high school, I was a petty thief. I'd eat cookies out of the cookie aisle. I'd have lunch meat out of the meat department. I've had fruit off the fruit stand. And I had to deal with that and send checks to groceries that I'd work for. Amen. God dealt with me about making restitution. And if you can't pay back what you stole, you know where the people are or whatever it is, you can just put some money in the offering, just write on my restitution. You don't even have to put your name on it. Amen. If you can't work it out. I was preaching a meeting up in New Jersey. There's a young fellow there who'd been working in an Acme supermarket, and before he got right with God, he was putting more out the back door than he's putting on the shelves. And God dealt with him after he got converted and called to be a missionary. And so the Acme, head of the Acme supermarket, was a saved man. So he went to see him and told him what he'd done. And he thought the fellow ahead of him might say, "Well, that's all right, son. You've come confess to me. I forgive you. He said, "Well, just get on with it." Amen. Just get it paid back. Amen. Amen. Making restitution. You remember, that's found in the New Testament, isn't it? It's found in the Holy Scriptures. Making restitution. And then he said, call a meeting of the church and frankly deal with all suspicion, malice, envyings, and misunderstandings. It's amazing what happens sometimes in a local church. And little things just fester. Amen. Repent of the coldness, indifference, and spiritual lethargy and worldliness among the saints. Seek the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit. Fast and pray. I was thinking, Miss Barbara, not to try to point you out, but I was just thinking that on one occasion when someone brought a demon-possessed child to Christ, and his disciples couldn't deal with him, and Christ said to them, "This kind cometh not out but by fasting and prayer." I love what one of the black preachers said. He said, we get to the point where we say, "Well, all we've got, all we can do now is to pray." Dr. Lucilia says, "Oh, it's come to that, has it? All that we can do now is pray?" But Brother Tony Evans said, we can do one more thing. We can join fasting with our prayers. And I shared with the pastor, I had gone to visit one of our mountain churches. And when I go, they support the ministry. He usually asks me to preach. And they've had a move of God. There have been times in that mountain church when that building was full and people were standing outside at the windows here preaching of the Word. And I got a shock. I got there in time for Sunday school and then time for preaching. And here started coming in young couples. And so at the end of the service, after I had preached, sort of like a shotgun, blasting here and there, I said to him, "Brother Victor, I'm amazed at all these young couples coming to the church." "Oh," he said, "Brother Bob, God laid on my heart to fast and pray every Tuesday and Thursday. And these are the young people of our church members who are coming in for preaching." And he said, "We're looking for God to gather them in." Amen. So we haven't done all we could do until we pray, and then we still haven't done all we can do until we fast and pray. He said if every assembly would follow this suggested pattern, a spiritual revelation, a revolution, he said, would take place. I'm going to put the word could take place. Amen. God may be pleased. Amen. Gather for prayer each Saturday night. When possible, spend the whole night in prayer. Each Sunday, gather at an early morning prayer meeting from 5 to 8 o'clock. Praying down blessings on all the services. Have a prayer meeting every Sunday prior to the evening service. Conduct a prayer meeting every weekday morning from 6 to 8 a.m. This may seem impractical owing to the different times of works by the various members of the church. But if the church is willing for revival from the youngest to the oldest, they'll seek to gather at the various hours that suit them best. Each Sunday night, after the Sunday night service, there should be a prayer meeting. Asking God to put His seal on the services of the day. From our experience of revival blessing in Eastern Europe, where we've had continued cycles of prayer every moment of the 24 hours, we would warmly recommend this to the leaders of the assembly to arrange for this chain of prayer. Make out a schedule whereby there will be praying men or praying women on the Lord's prayer tower every moment of the day and night, or as nearly so as consecrated zeal and devoted love can make it. If this sounds fanatical and impossible in your local church or company of saints, then there's no use of praying for revival or expecting it in your midst. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. I lay before you the challenge afresh about this matter of personal prayer, family prayer, and corporate prayer. It tells us of that church at Jerusalem, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Amen. That they were gathering 10 days for a concentrated time of prayer and worship. Amen. I was looking and thought I would go, but I'll stop here. I was looking, and I'd invite you for a couple of chapters to look at, is the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. Because there you see his intercessory prayer, and he asked God to forgive him for his sins and the sins of his fathers. The same way in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 9. So get them. Daniel 9, Nehemiah 9. Have a look at those two chapters. And in both of the books, and in both of those chapters, there's the mention of fasting joined with prayer. And even the putting on of sackcloth and ashes. Do you remember the great evangelistic triumph in Jonah's day at Nineveh? He preached an 8-word message in English. 5 words in the Hebrew. And God brought a city of somewhere around 600,000 people to repentance. And it says that when the message was delivered, the king put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Amen. Thank God for a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. Amen. And beloved, thank God that we have an access. Just read Jesus' prayer. I read again even today in his high priestly prayer there in John 17. There are going to be some people converted that he's prayed for that you've witnessed to. He said, I don't pray for the world, but he said, I pray for them that shall believe on me through their word. Amen. Every soul will have a mark of the prayer ministry of Christ Jesus in their salvation. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He's prayed for you today. Isn't that glorious? And He's got His prayer answered about you. He may be saying, Lord, corner her tonight. Corner her tonight. Amen. Who knows what He's talking to you about? But He gets His prayers answered, doesn't He? And thank God He prays for our evangelism as well. That those who hear our word as we give the gospel and bring them saving way to Christ. Let me encourage you to visit again this matter of your own personal prayer, of family prayer, and then by God's grace to think about expanding the ministry of the church by more prayer meetings. Who knows? He might be pleased just to breathe on you and do something here that would affect Southside Baptist Church, the other churches in the community, the work of God, and even bring healing to our nation that so desperately needs God to move in. Amen. Let's pray.